The heading in my Bible reads, Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thank you. Great.
Thank you for reading and praying, Terence. Good evening again, everybody, and a special good evening to those who are online. Although it's a bit strange because I do know people around the world. I think my mother might even be on tonight back in Cape Town. So if you are, Mum, then what is the time there? It's kind of lunchtime, I think. So what do you say? Good afternoon. Good afternoon, Mum, or noon. Anyway, let's get into the passage that's just been read to us. I think, as you'll see in a moment, it's quite a timeous passage. We set this passage a while ago, and in a moment you'll see why I think, given current circumstances, it's quite fitting. Well, in the 80s, in the late 80s, I was a teenager, and I went on quite a few times on a national youth camp that had about 1,000 young people on it, an end-of-the-year camp. And some of the activities were designed to be fun and competitive, and I remember them putting on a swimming gala, a fun swimming gala, where you would dive in and swim to the other side, and then you'd have to get dressed in a sweater or something, and then dive back in, swim to the other side, and then down a Coke. Probably not very good for swimming, because you probably get a sore tummy and drown, but anyway, that's what we did, and you see if you can win the race. And during one of the races, another kid saw that he was coming last, and so he just swam to the side and got out. And a friend of mine who was standing with me and with a crowd of us was very unhappy about this. He was quite dismayed. And he told the rest of us, this is poor character. Because you see, you finish what you start. He came from one of those traditional schools that had a code. And that was one of the things in their code, their proud code. You finish what you start. Even if you're coming last, you keep going. It's not about so much the winning. It's about finishing what you start. It's honorable to push to the end. Now, the Bible often talks about the Christian life as like a race. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he comes to the end of his life and as he writes this. He says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you think of the Christian life like that? Like fighting to keep the faith, to keep going? Or do you just live through your weeks more concerned about success in the world, more concerned about enjoying life? The Christian life is about a determined, enduring to the end, carrying on in faith. Some people start out saying that they have faith, but they give up along the way. The true believer has God-given faith, and you can see that it's there in their striving, not perfectly. We're not perfect and we do struggle, but they don't give up. They strive, stumbling, but they keep going. They keep trusting God's promises. The thing is that life will tempt you to stop trusting God. For the Hebrew Christians who got this letter, a big pressure on them was persecution, tempting them to give up on trusting God. We can see in chapter 10 that some of them had gone to prison because they were Christians. We can also see that some of them had their property taken away from them because they were Christians. Life had become hard. You know, you might even struggle when life isn't hard. You might struggle when life is actually quite easy. If everything that you touch turns to gold, so you touch academically and it's brilliant, success, gold. You touch financial things, investments, whatever, gold for you. It's all working. Socially, you're so popular, it's all gold for you. Well, if that's how your life is going, you might not continue walking with the Lord. You just all going so well. Why do you need him? And so you stop praying, you stop listening to his word, you stop being part of church. Just stop trusting God. He's gone off to the side in your life. You've made that happen. Well, the writer is calling on us to endure in trusting God for eternal life. And I want to look at three points that will help us to endure. The first one in the first four verses says, endure by looking at those who've gone ahead, who've kept the faith, gone ahead. Now, last week, if you listened in, because we weren't all together, Josh was in this territory, and what he had to say overlaps with what we're looking at this evening. He was pretty much in chapter 11, and chapter 11 lists all these Bible characters who endured in the faith, many of them experiencing hardship, incredible hardship. When you get to verse 1 of chapter 12, it talks about all of these characters as a cloud of witnesses. How are they witnesses? They are witnesses because they have proved that it can be done, that you can endure to the end in the face of even extreme hardship. Some of them faced a massive opposition to their faith, but they made it to the end. They kept going. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm a little afraid of heights. You take me to some high points and the dread comes. And years ago, I went abseiling with a group off a high railway bridge. And the leader of the whole thing hadn't told us this is what we were going to do. We'd gone on what I thought was a hike. And off the side of the mountain, we came to, as you can see in the picture, to this high bridge. And he said, we're going to abseil off this thing. And inside I went, no, we're not. We're not doing that. And other people with us were going, oh gosh, no, I don't think I can do this. But then as I saw those who went first do it safely and make it to the bottom, I began to think, well, I can do this. And so I climbed over the rail that you see in the picture. The rope was snapped on and I leant back into an absolute nothingness. Everything inside of me was screaming, do not do this. Do not, are you mad? There's nothingness under you. And I slowly let it go, and down I went, and I was absolutely fine. I endured that inner dread and pushed on through, largely because I'd seen other people do it. Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are things in your life that will pressure you not to continue as a Christian, not to endure. And the writer exhorts you to lay aside these things. He calls them weights. And that language about laying aside these weights comes from ancient athletics, where men would run naked because the robes that they would normally wear would encumber them and weigh them down. So put it all off, all these things that will pull you down in your Christian life, and run. Keep going. Endure. And as we go on with the passage, we find that Jesus is given to us as the supreme example of one who endured through incredible opposition to reach what his heavenly Father had promised, that there would be a victory at the end. Look at verse 3. Consider him, that's Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus endured, and he ended up securing the very thing that our faith looks forward to. He conquered death. And that's the thing that we are journeying towards, this eternal life where we will be with the Lord forever. We have Jesus' example of endurance, and we have the certainty of what he has truly achieved to help us to keep on keeping on. Now in verse 4, the writer calls the struggle to endure in faith a struggle against sin. Now, given the context of all of Hebrews, and given the context of even the passage that we are in, which is about continuing to trust God, which is about keeping on, enduring, this sin here is not so much talking about immoral acts. It's not talking about things like lying or sexual sin or gossip, those sorts of things. The sin here, in this verse and in around here, is about not trusting God, pushing the gospel to the side, giving up on following the Lord. You might be tempted to give up on following the Lord because you mocked for being a Christian at uni, at school, at work, wherever it is, you mocked. You might be tempted to give up because you're seriously ill. You've got a terrible illness, a life-threatening illness, and you're saying, why does my heavenly Father let me go through this? If I'm one of his, why am I suffering like this? You might give up because you've fallen in love with someone who's not a Christian, and you're desperate to be married, and so you pursue this relationship that you just can't have, and you're going, but I want this, and so I'm going to have this instead and push God to the side. The temptation not to continue in the Lord is the sin that we all struggle against. And the writer says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, in your struggle against continuing in the gospel, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The Hebrew believers were persecuted by fellow Jews who didn't like this Jesus stuff. But the Lord Jesus told us, right from the start, he told us up front, that we who follow him might die for our faith. The Hebrews had not reached that level, and yet there they were, teetering on the edge of giving up. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to pause here, and we need to think. We need to think soberly about the cost of being a Christian. Jesus said we must be prepared to take up our cross if we're going to follow him. and it may mean death. And certainly, I think it's getting harder and harder in our own culture to be a Christian, to stand on biblical truth. Let me give you some examples. Just last week, a worrying bill became law in the state of Victoria under the leadership of the Premier Daniel Andrews. It's called the Change Prohibition Law. Basically, it criminalizes anything that another person does to try to change the behavior of someone who is homosexual, to change their homosexual behavior. So if you were asked, and legal experts, Christian legal experts have said this is what the law could be used for. If you were asked by someone struggling with same-sex attraction issues to help them fight these unwanted feelings, to even pray for them about these things, you stand to be foul of that law and even liable for jail if that person were to go and turn on you and report you. But you're a Christian. How can you not pray for someone struggling with sin? At the moment, sermons are not included in this bill, but the recently resigned Attorney General in Victoria, Jill Hennessy, explains in the Victorian Parliament that sermons may be included at a later date. I mean, this is extreme stuff. Talk about religious freedom. It's extreme stuff. Well, I want to say to you that as a Christian, this is a law for you to ignore. It is a law for you to take as if it doesn't even exist. This is where civil disobedience comes in, because we obey God above men. This is a direct attack on God's word and his people. And so the question is, will we endure if a crunch comes to us? Will we endure? Let me give you another one. Airbnb. Airbnb now require those who offer accommodation, who are hosts, to treat their guests by the gender they deem themselves to be. So preferred pronouns. So you have to sign online that you will do this. Your guest comes along and says, I am a female and I want to be called she and her, but actually they are biologically male. You must do it. How can you affirm that a biological man who wants to be regarded as a woman is indeed a woman? It's a lie. Are you okay to be party to a lie? Our God is the God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. This issue is one that faithful Christians are struggling with. What to do with this matter of using preferred pronouns? And some are saying they might use them initially because they don't want to pick a fight. They want to have a relationship with that person and then lead them to the gospel. But I think that we need to organize some careful biblical thinking about this matter. It's an ethical matter that we are going to need to get our heads around as Christian people. But there's another bit of pressure coming. And then just yesterday in the West Australian, you probably all know this by now, I think. Most of you will know this. Providence Church, the one in the city, was slandered by an article with this headline. It was in the Weekend West. The headline: Elite School Scandal, Anti-Gay Church Allowed to Preach at Perth Modern. Now, Perth Modern hires out their halls to Providence Church. And in that article, Providence and its lead pastor, Rory Shiner, you see him on the picture there, with his lovely smile, all over the press there as a bad guy when you read the article. Providence and Rory Shiner are Bible faithful people. We have a strong relationship with that church. In fact, this week I was on the phone to Rory asking him to be our camp speaker, and he's keen for our church camp, but he's checking with his elders and his family about the dates. It's a slanderous article because it says things about them that are just not true. Even says they are almost cult-like for their Bible stand. But the culture in which we live, increasingly, it's a fact, hates the truth of the Bible. Things are getting harder. And so the question is, will you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you endure as it becomes harder? Will you refuse to sign things that require you to be ungodly? Will you refuse to dress in purple on Wear It Purple Day, if that's what your uni wants or your workplace? Because that is an act that affirms the LGBT worldview. You may lose friends if you refuse. You may lose your job if you refuse. When it comes, by the way, to the one with Rory Shiner, I wonder if some of you might not write to the West Australian. I'm going to do that this week and express my dismay at what they have done, because they have actually slandered these people. And so I want to push back by writing. Perhaps you might do the same thing. Write to the editor. But at the end of the day, the Bible is telling us, no matter what happens, no matter what hardship we face, be encouraged to endure by looking to those who've done it already and have made it to the end. Secondly, as we look at this passage, it's saying to us, endure because you are under discipline. When these things happen, you're under discipline. So in verse 5, the writer takes us to Proverbs 3 to remind us from Scripture that believers are children. They're children of the Lord. And that the Lord disciplines his children. You see, the question you might ask is, why doesn't God take these difficult times from me? I'm one of his children. Why doesn't he heal his people of cancer? Why do they have to go through these things? Why doesn't he cause the authorities to just leave us alone? Why do we have to suffer these things? Why has he allowed me to go through the pain of a shattered relationship? The answer is that hard things are part of God leading us home, leading us to the finish line. Let me show you how it works when you have a look at verse 7. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So that's saying that we're allowed to go through these things because God is being fatherly to us. A loving parent disciplines their children so that they can learn to do life well in this world. Children who are mollycoddled end up just weak and they're not really able to cope. They struggle in life. And discipline here in the passage is about instilling training and consequences to grow our character. It's a bit stranger tonight. My parents are probably listening to this, but when my dad disciplined me as a kid and out came the wooden spoon, you know, hiding is coming. He used to say, and I think a lot of parents say this, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Now, he didn't discipline me because he loved to inflict pain. Oh, another opportunity to whack his behind. He didn't do it for that reason. He wanted to correct and shape my character. And I'm very grateful to my parents for their discipline. I can also remember my parents pushing me to do things that were hard for me to do so that I would grow. I remember, for instance, that when I was 13, they signed me up for a camp. It was a December holiday camp that I think Rotary ran it. And it was a skills camp. There was a whole lot of skills. They just signed me up for a computer camp to go and learn computer skills. Computers were sort of suddenly becoming a thing. So the age thing comes out here when I tell you that they taught us how to do programming on Apple IIs. What is an Apple II? It's like a museum piece that I think if you have one of those today, you're actually in for some money, I think. Or maybe it's the Apple Ones. Few hundred thousand dollars worth, but they sent me on this camp, probably more from what I can remember, to learn social skills, because I was a very shy 13-year-old, very shy kid, and they thought he needs to get out there and connect with people. And so I went on this, not wanting to go, in fear. but it was good for me. And I met people. And I came out the other end of that camp having connected and socialized and made some friends and grown. I grew. My mum and dad did that out of love. Verse 8 says, no discipline makes you like not true children. Look at verse 8. No discipline makes you like not true children. Verse 8 says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now verse 10 says, our human parents disciplined as seemed best. But God, if you have a look at verse 10, at the second part of it, but God, he disciplines us for our good. Why? What's the point? What is the good? Keep reading the verse. That we may share in his holiness. The whole purpose of this discipline is to get us across the line so that we can live in eternity with him, so that we can be holy. And you can't be with the Lord in eternity unless you are holy like him. And you can only be holy through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, where he bears your sin, he bears your wrong, and he gives you his righteousness. The Bible talks about clothing you in his righteousness. And so can you see why it is critical that you keep on in faith, keep trusting Jesus, so that you can indeed finally cross the line and be with God in holiness. If God just left us to live as we wish in ease and just made everything absolutely smooth, then we simply would not continue in faith. We would not naturally pray. We would not naturally read our Bibles. We would just tend to leave the Lord. We would just walk away. It's hardship that drives us to pray. It's hardship that drives us to keep his word. It's hardship that drives us to look beyond ourselves for help. Keeps us going in faith. No Christian escapes some form of hardship. It comes as discipline from a loving Father, helping us to endure so that we might share his holiness. Thirdly, we need to endure by carrying on, by striving on. So if enduring is the normal Christian life, then we are a people who resolve to endure by pressing on. We decisively say, even when it's hard, I am carrying on. Look at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. If you don't keep moving, you will find that spiritually you will go beyond being lame. See what the text says? What will happen? You will end up out of joint. And so then, it's pointless, it's hopeless. You cannot move when your joints are out. When we are flagging, when our hands are drooping and our knees are weak, that is the time to get back to moving. That's what the text is saying. And what is the end result? Well, you can see it in verse 13. What is the end result? Instead of going out of joint, that is, instead of stopping, we will be healed. We will be back on track. It's well known in physiotherapy that when you have those stiff muscles and your back is giving in and the joints are in trouble, and instead of going and curling up somewhere, just going, I've just got to lie around for a few days and hopefully I'll get healed. Instead of doing that, you need to move. The temptation is to stop. I'm too sore, but that's the wrong thing to do. I need to move. I need to have my body moving. Well, we are to keep moving by continuing to live as people of faith. And what does that look like? Well, there's a number of things that come up in the next verses. Firstly, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What it's saying is, work hard to deal with all people peaceably. You know, when things go wrong in relationships with people, it's tempting to to fight and to lambast and to rant, and particularly towards those who cause us hardship. But the person who is enduring in faith trusts God with everything and so seeks to behave in a peaceful way. Unpeaceable dealings with anybody, whether it's someone that you're in a relationship with and there's trouble in the relationship, or someone that's an enemy, unpeaceable dealings with anyone is anti-faith. It's unfaith. It begs the question, are you trusting the sovereign Lord to work things out as you speak to these people in a nice way? Or are you in an angry way that's a fighting spirit? Are you trying to push and manipulate people to act your way? So that's the first thing that we need to do as we consider hardship. We need to be a peaceable people. The second thing comes up in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The endurance of the whole church will be affected if we have some people in our midst who cause others to become defiled. In the context means, meaning to stop trusting God. And some people might do this by being a root of bitterness. Now you might say, what does this mean, this root of bitterness? Well, it's a phrase coming from Deuteronomy 29 verses 18 to 19. It's in inverted commas, it's an allusion touching back to that part of scripture. And when you read that part of Deuteronomy, it calls on God's people to be aware of those in their midst who would lead people away from God. They are called in that part of Deuteronomy, root-bearing, poisonous, and bitter fruit. People in and among God's people, root-bearing, poisonous, and bitter fruit. Now, if you watch, which I've pushed a little bit from our pulpit recently, American Gospel, the first one, and American Gospel, the second one, these documentaries, you will see these kinds of people who cause this sort of trouble in churches. The second one is so disturbing and yet so enheartening as well when you see gospel truth being spoken by good Bible teachers. But the point that I want to make to you is that you get these people that come up out of the normal church, out of a church like this, and American Gospel is dealing with these people. I'm so grateful for these two documentaries because these documentaries are seeing to it that these roots of bitterness that will sour the church and cause trouble are countered, are pushed back. So it's not right for us to let these false teachers just rise up and spread their rot. We do need to deal with it. Otherwise, people won't endure. They'll end up believing something that is fake, and they're not going to carry on with the Lord. Thirdly, have a look at verse 16. It tells the church to make sure that no one is sexually immoral in our midst. And so, if we turn a blind eye to brothers and sisters struggling with pornography or adultery or sex outside of marriage or any of these kinds of things, what will happen is it'll just become more and more the norm. Others will go, oh, you know, it's not such a big deal. And so they will drift into these things and become locked into these things. I was chatting to someone recently from another church, telling me that many of the young people in their church, they're Christian people, start relationships and very soon are sexually active. And it's known. And it just is what it is. And that's concerning. And so we are told here in verse 16 to make sure that no one is like that. And we need to help people. This is why the Bible instructs us to practice public church discipline. If people won't repent as we're trying to help them and they're going to just carry on down these paths, then it comes to the point where people are publicly church disciplined, publicly, because it warns all of us that this is serious stuff and that we need to deal with it in our lives. So to live in sexual immorality is another anti-faith thing, because God's word is very clear that sex is something for marriage, for one man and one woman in a marriage. And if we are going, oh, well, we're not married and, you know, we're just going to do these things. Well, then, is to say to God, you know, I don't care about your word. I'm going to do my own thing. It's anti-faith. And so we need to make sure that no one is doing that by helping them through and getting them out of it. Esau is given as a warning. He gave up God's great promise to him just for a meal. He didn't endure all that mattered to him in a moment of hunger. Such a small thing. Such a small moment of hardship. All that mattered to him was a bowl of stew because he was hungry. And so he gave his birthright to be the leader of God's covenant people. He gave it to his brother. And there he showed such contempt to the Lord. It was an act of unfaith. And then later he wanted that blessing. He wanted it back. But he was rejected because he had stopped enduring. It was a decisive rejection. It was too late to come back. The warning is strong. It's appeared before in Hebrews chapter 6. The point being that if you don't keep on in the promise of the gospel, if you decisively reject this, we're not talking about people who have doubts and struggles, but people who come to the point where they say, I do not believe this anymore. I do not follow this. I chuck it away. I reject it. The warning is there that they're not going to come back. It's a decisive rejecting of the gospel. And many people have done it and they just don't return. And that is why we need to warn each other to be careful of things like porn or chasing after pleasure and materialism and whatever it is, relationships we shouldn't have, whatever it is that would stop us from enduring. And so brothers and sisters, as we close now, this is a call to endure. And I want to ask you, what might you say lately has been a thing that has been the greatest threat to your personal carrying on in the gospel? Well, set your sights on the finished line. Set your sights on the risen Lord Jesus who stands there victorious, having conquered death so that you can live too, so that you actually do for certain win in the end. Fix your sights on that and press through the hardships by continuing in the Lord. And as you press on, see your faith deepen and see your ability to endure only become stronger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these truths in Hebrews. We pray that you would help us as a people to indeed endure, to carry on, to press on. And that not one of us who loves Jesus would fall to the side, but that we would make it to the end. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.